The Easter morning is such a hopeful morning. And sometimes I think because I've been studying all week, getting ready, getting excited about it. I mean, this is just, I really have enjoyed our study of Peter so far. And it's just beginning. And it's so exciting to see what God is doing in their life. And we have the advantage of the view of the whole entire thing, where they went through it just where they were at, their own little life. And it's so exciting. But were you ever in a situation where you felt hopeless? I mean, where you just felt hopeless? I was thinking of a situation I felt hopeless. I know a lot of you guys have been in situations where it just seemed like there was no hope. And my only story that I could, the one that first came into my mind was when I was in ninth grade. So I have felt hopeless since then. I just am too old to remember what they were. But I remember the one in ninth grade because it stuck out in my mind. I was the president of my ninth grade class in Lancaster Christian School. And we were on a class trip one time in my ninth grade. I told the story, I think, once before in my life. We were on a trip, and so we were riding the bus, and obviously we sat in the back of the bus. People tried to get back there. And for some odd, stupid reason, and this is so embarrassing, but being my zipper was down, this is nothing, all right? We started playing a game of spin the bottle on the back of the bus. All right. Now, I really want to ask whoever played spin the bottle in their life, but don't raise their hand because if I'm the only one, I was stupid then. All right. But we got this little game of spin the bottle going in the back of the bus. And, you know, I have no idea. I don't know any of the details about it. But if you don't know what spin the bottle is, you just spin a bottle on the floor, an empty bottle, and it spins around. And if you spin it, whoever it stops and points to, if she's of the opposite sex or he is, then you have to kiss them, you know. So that's what it was, all right? People still don't play that anymore, I'm sure. We're too mature for that. The next day I walk into school and the principal called me down to his office. He heard about what went on in the bus and I was the president of the class. I'm going to tell you what, I felt like totally hopeless. I just walking down to his office, I'm like, oh, you were still allowed to punish people back then, okay, in school. I was going to get punished. I was just going to feel really terrible. And I walked back to his office, and he said, Bob, he said the worst words that he could ever say to me. He said, Bob, I'm disappointed in you. Did you ever have anybody say they were disappointed in you? Not when they're angry, just with an honest, I'm disappointed in you. And I would have rather been punished, okay? But to disappoint Boyd Grove, the principal of our school, who I really liked, it was like, as the president of the class, he said, I'm really disappointed at the example you set on the bus, or you helped set. And I'm like, oh, I just felt terrible. It's like, how do you get out of this? But he was a very wise man, and I was hopeless at that point. But he restored my hope. He said to me, I can remember his words, he said, but I still see so much leadership in you. You know, it's like I thought I was crushed. I thought that I had disappointed all these people and everybody sitting around talking about me. He said, see so much leadership in you. Basically, what he said to me is the force is strong in you, young Bob. I know I had disappointed him, all right? I know I disappointed him. But when he said that, that just built, it put courage into my life. It put hope into my life. All right, and it was so cool. And I got to tell you this too. I went with a woman from our church, and we went to visit her. We went to visit her mother this week, and just a wonderful lady. Just I really had a cool visit, but we're not really sure. She had never really expressed much about her relationship with Jesus Christ, and we got to talk to her, and she asked two really interesting questions. And she might even be listening on phone right now. Hi, Joanne. But she listened. She asked two questions I thought were real. I've never heard this question asked before. She said, how do you know when you're dead? When you die. She just got news that she's dying, okay? And so there's that fear, there's that wonder about the future. How do you know? And I went because I'm going to be doing her funeral, and so it was nice to meet her, nice to talk to somebody like that. We had an amazing conversation. She was such a nice lady. But how do you know when you're dead? You know, and that's an interesting question. I never thought about that before. If you're not really sure about the future, what, do we just cease to exist and float around in air somewhere? How do you know when you die? And there was a real curiosity about the future, and so we talked about the funeral and things I share at the funeral, and the hope that we have in our Creator and Savior God, and so we explained about the plan of salvation throughout the Bible and how we were separated from God, the things Bob talked about, and how God died for us, to rescue us. He was the creator of everything. And it was really interesting. At the end of the conversation, through tears, and I asked if I could share this, but through tears, she shared, she said, and she told her daughter and I, as we shared about this hope we have in the Creator God, she said, "I always believed there was more to this life, and someone had to create this, but I never knew his name." And that was like, it was so precious. And she said that through tears, I believe, as hope started to flood into her life. As the hope that there is a Savior, and I knew someone had to create this because she loves nature and everything like that. But as she found out the name of Jesus, hope started to flood into her life, and it was so cool. See, we face a world that's really hopeless. A lot of the world is hopeless. You wouldn't know it by listening to you guys sing at a time like this. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And not that I hope he's there and I hope it's real, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and we are going through a tunnel right now, and there is hope in Jesus Christ. I just, yesterday at Red Lion, we went out for dinner, and there was a 58-year-old man sitting at the table celebrating his mom's 90th birthday. She was there, his sister and his niece, and he had a heart attack and died in Red Lion. And some of our firemen and our rescue people in the congregation were working on him. It was they walking through the aisle, giving CPR for a long time, and then get out to the ambulance. And I walked outside, and they were just telling the family that he passed away, and they're waiting for a coroner to come. And I have no idea anything about them, but at times like that, it just hopelessness floods in. There are so many things in life that bring hopelessness. And I want to tell you what, that's got to be when Jesus was sitting over Jerusalem, walking into Jerusalem, he had to look down and saw the hopelessness in this world. You know, we get so wrapped up in everything, but there just seems to be no hope. 1 Thessalonians 14, 13, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." There is hope, and Easter is about hope. Good Friday is about hope. So many times we make it about death. It's not about death, it's about hope. That's why Jesus came, to bring hope into this world, to give us life, to offer life after this little thing that we think is life, after these teeny little amount of years are over, to give us hope for all of eternity. So we get back to our study of Peter's life, okay? And as told by Dr. Luke, Jesus was sold out, he was betrayed, he was left alone, he was beaten, he was abused, he was tortured, he was nailed to a cross, he died, he's buried, and now it's the third day after he was buried. We've been going through R minus 7, resurrection minus 7, resurrection minus 4, resurrection minus 3. This is, the only word I can think of is blast off, but it's not blast off, it'll come at the ascension, okay? But it's resurrection day. It is the beginning of the beginning. It's not the end, it's the very beginning of all God had planned for. Of all his plans that he laid from the foundation of the world, he knew all that stuff was going to happen. And he designed it. So everything was pointing to this day, to resurrection day. And see, the disciples are sitting in that room we talked about this morning, out by the campfire we talked about this morning. They're sitting in there and they're all bummed out because their thinking is so small. They were thinking Jesus came to save the Jews and rescue Jerusalem from the Romans and, oh, how bad is life and all this stuff. The way we get sometimes when we think really small about our troubles, that it's all about us and all our troubles. See, Jesus was looking at the big picture. He didn't come to take away our troubles, to bring peace on earth. That's not what he came to do. He came to give us hope for life after our death. For all of eternity. That's why he came. And I'll tell you, it's better. It makes an easier life when you obey God and when you live according to his standards. It makes this little short life a lot easier. But it doesn't take away your troubles. It doesn't make everything perfect for you. And the disciples are up there seeing, see, they just saw that, oh, Jesus is dead, and all these plans, they're now ruined. And they're like you and I might be, a bunch of crybabies when these things come into our life that we don't fully understand. But see, they missed the real truth, and they're about to find out, and that's really cool. This is the rest of the story from what we did before. But they're thinking so small, and nothing could be farther from the truth that it was the end And they didn't know, but it was the very beginning. Because while they were sitting there weeping and whining about how all their plans were ruined, Jesus descended to Sheol, and I said this morning out there, to set the captives free, who were captive in paradise because their sins were never paid for. They were just covered over by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus went down to announce, guess what? You don't have sins anymore because I saved you. And the people that died without knowing Jesus Christ went to Sheol, and I think he just went down to look at Satan in the face and say, na 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 na, gotcha. And Satan destroyed the sting of death. And Satan won. Then, well, I can't get ahead of the story. Luke 24, 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes and gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, he said the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, when they came home from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And so they're up in the room. And the disciples are like, "Oh, our life was ruined and Jesus didn't do what we thought he was going to do. And what are we going to do now? And I rejected him." And Peter's thinking, I just totally blew him off. I totally denied him. And I said I would go to death with him. And they are feeling terrible. He's been out weeping and crying a sorrowful cry like, "I can't believe I betrayed my best friend." And when the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to his apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And for the first time, in a couple days, a glimmer of hope started to come back into his life. That little glimmer of hope that he might be, I don't know. I don't know why he's dead, but why isn't he in his tomb? And the women said some angels were there, and what's happening? And you ever feel so hopeless, and you hear one little bit of good news, and you just feel it right there. And that one little bit of good news, you're not really sure, but it gives hope. And this is what Jesus is in the process of doing, giving hope. And when they took the news of Jesus back to the disciples, and Peter ran to the tomb. See, Peter's always usually the first one who speaks, the first one who reacts, the first one who did something in the disciples. He was the one that just rejected. He tried to defend Jesus, then he just outright rejected him while Jesus was listening to him. And he runs to the tomb. Could it be true? Because Peter had lost all hope, and he's wondering, is it true? You can just feel that little bit of hope rising in him. Meanwhile, while the women are at the tomb, Jesus had risen from the dead. The women are at the tomb. Jesus appeared on a road to a town called Emmaus. And he's walking along, and there's two of his disciples that followed him. Not the 11 disciples, other disciples that followed him. And he kind of joined up with them, started talking to them. And I'm not sure if they didn't look at him. I'm not sure what. But they were so sad, probably from weeping, because they're just coming from Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of asked them, like, "What's up, guys?" And they said, "Oh, you wouldn't believe it. Didn't you hear about what had happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus, the one we followed, and he was taken, and he was given, and he was crucified, and oh, and he was buried, and oh, what are we going to do? All hope is lost." And they get to Emmaus and they go to the house and they decide to eat something. And before they ate something, Jesus said, "Let me just do this." And he took the bread and he started what he did in communion. And he broke the bread and as soon as he broke the bread, they're like, "Is this who we think it is? It's Jesus!" And poof, he was gone. He just disappeared from their sight. I don't know if it made a poof sound. I just added that for effect. That's artistic license, all right? But he was just instantly gone from their sight. And they're like, "It was Jesus!" Whoa! And they got up and they ran the whole way back to Jerusalem. And they ran and they found the upper room where all the disciples are just totally bummed out because they're thinking about how it ruined their plans for the future and we rejected them and all this kind of stuff. And they are totally bummed out. And Jesus, okay, here, I'll just, what's it? Verse Luke 24, 36 to 44. Okay, so as the guys from Emmaus. We're talking to them. You wouldn't believe it. We saw them. And what the women said were true. And we saw them. And we were just walking with them. And we were talking. And we started eating. Poof, he was gone. And as they were still talking about this, Luke 24:36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." You got to love Jesus. I mean, yeah, you should. But you got to. He didn't just knock on the door and say, "It's Jesus. May I come in?" He just appeared among them. I wonder how long he was standing there. Listening to the story. And looking around. And all of a sudden, one disciple looked at him. And because there's more than 11 people in there. There's other people in there. And it's like, and all of a sudden, you know, the guys were telling the story. And they're telling the story. And all of a sudden, no one's looking at them anymore. And they're all looking at Jesus. They're all looking at him. And they are just flabbergasted. Jesus just kind of appears, and I think that was a fun way to go. I would have done that. That's a fun way to go. Anyway, well, I wouldn't have risen from the dead. But anyway, and while they were still speaking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Okay, the second time they saw him, thought they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." It's like they're looking at him like, "You got to be kidding. He looks like Jesus, but it's a ghost." Ah, and they go, and Jesus said, "Just relax, relax, relax. Touch me." You know, said that to Thomas too. "Touch me." Said to the other guys, "Touch me and see," and all this kind of stuff. It was just, and then he said, and then he said this. He showed them his hands and feet, and while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Ugh. And he took it and ate it. In their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." It's like, duh. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about what is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And that has got to be, Peter, could it possibly be? He didn't quite understand the women we talked about this morning because there was a whole crowd of them talking at once, okay? Peter's the only one that caught bits. He spoke woman. He caught bits and pieces of that. You can see it in that verse we read. You'll check it out in there. But, you know, and Peter ran, and he comes back, a little bit of hope, a little bit. Maybe there's hope. And he comes running back, and he's there, and all of a sudden these two other disciples come in and say, "He's alive! We saw him!" And they're all like, yeah, right? But it's the second time they heard that day, that morning. And the hope starts to build a little bit more hope, a little confirmation of that hope. And then while they're talking, all of a sudden Jesus is standing there, and they just burst into spontaneous fear, rejoicing, applaud, jumping up and down, and all kinds of stuff. And it's like Jesus said, "Listen, this is what I told you once I get over the shock." And Peter sees that Jesus is alive. He's there. And hope floods into his life. All of a sudden, this one who rejected Jesus, this one that was so disappointed, this one that thought it was all over, all of a sudden hope just floods into your life. From no hope to a period of a couple hours, hints of it, a little bit more, and all of a sudden, he's alive! He's alive! And it reminds me, Keith, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. Who's that, Keith Green? This sings that? Somebody sings that. Maybe it was Rick. Okay, but anyway. What an amazing thing. He's alive. There is hope. And hope floods in. And I'll tell you what. A lot of people don't know what that's like until you find yourself in a situation that's hopeless. And God steps in. And this started something amazing in the life of the disciples and the apostles. What they did was just incredible. The third big light bulb. We talked about two light bulbs. When Peter first recognized he was a sinner. When he recognized that Jesus was God himself in flesh. The third big light bulb that went off in Peter's head is Luke 24:45-47. It says, right after this, Jesus appeared to them. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name, in his name, to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. See, he had said the same thing before, again and again. But they were just such small thinking people about it's about me. And they missed the whole meaning of what Jesus came to do. And now, and I'm not on their case, because most of you never came to Christ the first time you heard about it. It sounded a little, and you know, God is Jesus, and Jesus and God are the same, and the Holy Spirit's kind of the same too. When I accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in my life. That sounds a little strange. And we just miss it, and we miss it. You mean I'm not good enough on my own? I need some God out there to fill my life and give me hope? No, I got hope. I do this and that and the other thing. You know what? And we miss it. We miss it, just like the disciples. And then all of a sudden one day, it clicks. Boom, in your mind. A lot of times that's through tragedy. A lot of times that comes through when you have no hope. That's when God shines. When you get to a point in your life where you've gone as far as you can go and nothing's working out and your life is collapsing and falling apart, all of a sudden there's hope. And he opened their minds so they could understand. I don't think he just said, okay, I've had your mind shielded. It's just all of a sudden God enabled them to understand. God gave them the courage to understand, to put all he said before and to all what's happened in the last couple of days. He opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them this is what's going to happen. And Peter finally gets it. Duh. After 3 years. It took him 3 years of being with Jesus. With God, living with God, watching all these miracles, and you think, boy, he was slow, all right? But be careful when you do that, because we have the whole picture. Peter didn't even see the whole picture. It was only just a short time after he saw the whole picture that he understood. We have the whole picture written out for us in God's Word. We've heard it most of our lives. And Peter finally, after 3 years, said, duh, this light bulb went off. It was 3 years late, but it came just in time to rock his world. Get it? Because Peter's name is the Rock. All right? I'm not just trying to be hip, which probably isn't even hip anymore, or groovy for some of you older people. All right? He understood it, and it changed his world. It changed his life. It gave him courage. It gave him steadfastness. It made him the rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is built in today. Peter rocked his world, and it didn't come late. It came exactly when God expected it to, and exactly when God had made Peter for this moment. Rock his world with the good news that there is hope and there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and that there is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. No other name, not Buddha, not Allah, no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Am I close-minded? No. God's truth. And any other way is a way that leads to hell. I'm sorry, I said it. I said the hell word. It's truth. We need to understand this before it's too late. Or at least someday in your life you are going to hit bottom. Then choose Christ then. If you are wise, you choose him now before the bottom comes. But he finally realized there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. And that's what we do on this day. And that's what we as believers in Jesus Christ is Lord. Great is his name. He's the hope. He's the blessed hope the Bible talks. The blessed assurance that Jesus Christ is your salvation. And can be your salvation. Romans 3, 22 to 25. I'm preaching it. Yeah. Romans 3, 22 to 25. You know what? When the Bible uses the word righteous or righteousness, it just means being right with God. Being right with God. So when I read the word righteousness, don't think, what is right? It's just being right with God. Okay? So here's what God says in Romans 3, 22 to 25. This righteousness, this ability to become right with God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who go to church and catechisms and give a certain amount of money. It's given to all who believe. It's given to all who believe. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do all these acts of righteousness with God. This right with God is a gift to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between rich or poor, between black or white or yellow or green. There's no difference between men. We are all lost. No difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified, made right before God, just as if I had never sinned. We're all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, of paying for our sins through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. That verse just kind of says it all. We're all lost. Now, it's funny because we've all come short of the glory of God. Our true hunters know what that means, to come short of the glory of God. Well, not the glory of God, but to come short of shooting the deer. Excuse me, if you're a anti-hunting person. You'll be happy to know that 2 years ago, I was 15 feet away from a deer in my tree stand, and I missed him by 10 feet. I thought it went right through him, and he just ran off like nothing happened. I couldn't find blood anywhere. I said, walking back to my tree stand, I'm like halfway between my tree stand and the deer, and there's my arrow stuck in the ground. It never even made it close to him. But you'll also be happy to know, every once in a while, I miss by a teeny weeny little bit. You know what they both have in common? The word I missed. I missed. Doesn't matter if I missed by a little, missed by a lot. And you know what? Some people sin a lot and some people sin a little. But we've all missed. We've all missed. So it's not about how good you are or how bad you are. We've all missed. And that's why God looked down and looked at Jerusalem and looked down at heaven and said, they've all missed because of that first sin and because you were all born sinners, because of the two sinners. You've all missed. And that's why Jesus Christ came down to earth, to die for my missing. To die for the sins, the one, the two, the three, the 40 sins that I've committed that make me not right with God. Not because God's nasty, but because God is holy. And sin can't be in God's presence just because He's holy. He loves us so much so that He made every possible way. He sacrificed Himself to die in our place, to cover our miss. And He doesn't even charge us for it. He just did it because He loves us. Because He loves human beings. So we've all fallen short. We've all missed the target of holiness which God made. 1 Peter 2:24. Here's how He did it. He Himself bore our sins in His body. The word bore is not something we use often. He bore. He carried our sins. He said, Bob, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. And He said, Peter, I want to take your rejection of me. And Bob, I want to take your pornography. And Vicky, I want to take your... Have you ever sinned? I don't remember any. I want to take your pride. Because she said, pride. All right? I want to take your pride. And I want to take it to the cross. And He took my sins to the cross. And He said, now, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood of a perfect animal, there's no forgiveness of sins of a perfect being, and no one was ever perfect except Him. He said, now, I'm going to take your sins, and I'm going to put them on me. And then I'm going to allow my perfect blood to take away your sins. He paid the penalty for my sins to take away my sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sins, we might die to the power of sin, which will take us to hell, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we've been healed. We don't have to live perfectly, but it's something I want to live for. By His wounds, you have been healed. Not by your penance. By His wounds, I've been healed. Romans 8:1-4, Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. It says a few words in there, but it's very, very clear. It's very clear that now that we have been made right with God, when we say, God, I believe that you died for me, I can't make it. It's by believing in Jesus Christ that man becomes right with God. That's it. When we believe that Jesus Christ, when you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins, you become right with God. God looks at you as righteous with him. And once you are like that, even when you do sin, unfortunately we still do, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When we die, when we leave this earth, we don't stand before God and God says, I'm sorry, you can't get into heaven because you were sinful and separated from me. You need to spend eternity separated from me. And God might say that, but Jesus will stand in front and say, but God, I died for his sins. He chose to have my blood cover his sins. He is one of us. And God will say, welcome to heaven. Awesome. Even though you sinned, there will be no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who set you free from the law of sin that will take us to separation from God for eternity. It's not the works that I've done. It's not by my righteousness. Although I have some righteousness, but I have way more unrighteousness, but I am considered right before God, and I do not want to take that for granted. And here's my prayer for you this morning. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You guys can come up. I pray that the eyes of your heart may, that's for the disciples. They were sitting up there, they heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and never believed it, never understood it. And I pray that the eyes of your heart will come to that point where you say, I've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, but the eyes of your heart will be opened, and for maybe the first time you'll understand, God, I understand what you're saying. And I choose to believe it, not just reject it, not just laugh at it, not just say someday, but God, I believe that you died for me. And what an amazing day to come to know Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ, on the day, the remembrance day of when he rose from the grave, after he died for you, and say, God, here's my life. I want to tell you, it is simple. You don't even have to close your eyes. You don't have to come front and kneel down. You just got to, between you and God, with an honest heart, say, God, I believe that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm a sinner, and you took my place. God, thank you for dying for me. That's all it takes to cross over from death to eternal life. And for all you people raised in church, amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Now that for everybody else that wasn't raised in church, he is risen. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen. No matter what anybody says, you'll see. Let's pray. God, you're an awesome God. I pray that we might thoroughly believe this in our heart, and it might change our thinking. Help us not to think small. Help us not to think just about us, but help us to see the world from your vantage point, who you loved men so much, you were not willing that any should perish, and you died to save all mankind, and so sad, so many people reject your love. I pray that we might not be among them. Thank you that you rose conquering death from the grave. What truth we heard this morning, I pray that it might not be in vain, that we might live it. In Jesus' name, amen.